I want to congratulate Mickey and Art Reynolds on 60 years of marriage. That's amazing. Yes. Their love for the Lord and their love for one another truly is a testament of God's grace and goodness. Ruth Graham, the wife of evangelist Billy Graham, was asked, did she ever contemplate divorce? And she answered right away. She said, divorce? No. Murder? Yes. So apart from the grace of God, we have problems getting along with ourselves, not to mention others. And so when I think about a 60-year commitment, making vows that by the grace of God they kept and are continuing to keep, that's a divine act of the Lord. We are the bride of Christ, and he's made vows to us, vows where he sealed with his life, with his blood poured out for us. And we cannot fulfill our vows apart from his grace. Like Steve so vividly reminded us that it's so easy to have an attitude or have a perspective on something. Oh, you know, I can't believe that person. Instead of saying, Lord, I only know what I know because you've given me the grace to know it. And it's not for me to look down my nose at somebody else and say, oh, what's their problem? How come they don't have it? It's like, I know it because God revealed it to me. And so I need to pray and speak into the lives of others and encourage them to be changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you do not change like shifting shadows. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you are steadfast and immovable. You are the Lord of all, and we can trust and rest in you. Lord, you are faithful. Even when, Lord, you never can deny yourself. No matter what we do, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. And so we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that the vows you've made to us, you have never broken and you never will break. And we pray, Lord, that our vows to you would be led by your Spirit, would be empowered by your Spirit, and would be motivated by love. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I remember actually my first vow that I made. And it was when I was an 8-year-old boy. And what happened was this. I'll back up a little bit. When I was 3 years old, some of you know this story. But when I was 3, I was actually placed in an orphanage. My biological mom was alcoholic, and she was unable to care for my sister Denise, who's 2 years my junior. So she was 1, and I was 3 when we were placed in an orphanage. And we were back and forth between foster homes, back to the orphanage. And inside my heart, what I long for more than anything, it seems like a very simple thing, like most people have, is to have a mom, to have a dad, to have a family, to have a place to belong, a place that I was accepted and loved. Because often at the orphanage, it's very cold, very distant. A lot of times they didn't even call you by name. You, get over here, or whatever. And I remember just having this sense, I so long to have a place to belong. And when I would visit my mom, my sister Denise and I would visit my mom, she lived in such terrible conditions down in New York City that what would happen is my job as a 5 or 6-year-old boy was to forage for food, to find food in the garbage cans in New York City. And the best place I found was outside the pizza parlors because a lot of people don't eat their crusts. They throw their crusts away. So that would be our supper, breadsticks, you know. And then every once in a while, someone would give us a slice of pizza. And thankfully, the New York slices are large. But all 4 of us, my mom, my brother Anthony, my sister Denise, and myself, all 4 of us would eat 1 slice of pizza and then the crusts that were thrown in the garbage can. And I remember when I was 8, one of the volunteers at the orphanage came to me and they said, you better hope you get adopted soon. Because most people want infants, or they want very young children. They don't want a half-grown kid. And so they said, if you don't get adopted soon, you better get used to living on the street. That's what they told me at 8 years of age. And so you can imagine in my mind, I'm like, I don't want to live on the street. I don't want to dig out of garbage cans. Because I tell you, that was when I felt the most like an animal. I felt so worthless. And people would look at me with disdain. Like, what's that? What's your issue? How come you're eating out of the garbage can? We were hungry. I was getting food for us to eat. And so I remember thinking, oh, I don't want to live that way. I would rather die than to live that way. Well, this family came to the orphanage, the Martinezes, and they lived in Brooklyn. And they actually took my sister Denise and myself. Most people don't want two kids at once. They want one kid at a time. And so they take us to their home in Brooklyn. And right away, they says, we want you to know you're going to be our children. You're going to live with us. You're going to be together. And I was so delighted because different times where families would come in, they'd ask, they'd say, well, we can only take one of you. And here I was as a, you know, 6-year-old, 7-year-old. I'm going to be the worst kid you ever had. Take my sister. You don't want me. Take my sister. So that was my life's goal, is to see her cared for, to see her provided for. And so we were with the Martinezes, and I let my guard down. It was the first time that I felt like I could be a kid. And we actually started school for the first time with PS 87, was where we went. That means public school. In the city, they call them PS. And so I celebrated my birthday for the first time when I was 8. I celebrated Christmas for the first time I'm like, wow, this is amazing. So we were with this family. I was with my sister. I really was like, I finally have what I've been waiting for. Well, I'd hear, and we called them mom and dad, Mr. and Mrs. Martinez, arguing down the hall about stocks and bonds. Well, I didn't know about stocks and bonds, but I knew it had to do something with money. And so I'm like, well, I'm not going to get worried. They promised us that we're going to get adopted. We're going to be with them. So in a way, this continued for a number of weeks. And I remember our mom, Mrs. Martinez, said, grab your favorite toy. We're going to go see the doctor at the orphanage. And the first thing that came to my mind is, why did she use the word favorite? Why did she say favorite toy instead of just grab a toy? Then I said, no, let me not be paranoid about this. Let me just grab my favorite toy. We're going to go to the orphanage. We'll see the doctor. So we got in our full paneled station wagon, and we're there, and I'm wearing my new red, white, and blue sneakers. Because in the orphanage, it was kind of like you fought for what you wanted to wear. You didn't have your own stuff. You didn't have your own property. Everything was communal. And I was a teeny little peanut of a kid. When I was 10, I was 62 pounds. So you can imagine how teeny I was at the age of 8. And so anyway, I was actually excited to see some of my old friends. And the reason I was excited, I was going to tell them, I'm one of the oldest. I've got a family. My sister Denise is here with me. I've got my own sneakers. I've got my own room. I'm going to school. So I was there to encourage them. I was excited about encouraging them about the hope that they had about getting a family as well. Well, we go and see the doctor, and then I come out, and I don't see mom. So I go to the second story of this brick building, and it was a large building. And so I go to the second story, and the window was like a half of an octagon, one of the windows that you can actually step into, and then it's got the levered handles there, and it's thin like that. So I got up there as this little peanut of a kid, and I'm looking, and the reason I got into that specific window, it overlooked the driveway to the orphanage. So I'm figuring, I'm not spending one more minute here in the orphanage than I need to. I'm going to see my mom come down that driveway, and I'm going to grab Denise. We're going to go home, get back to life, and back to our family. So this was Saturday morning. No mom. I'm thinking, maybe she went to do some grocery shopping. So I'm looking Saturday afternoon. Finally, it's Saturday evening. I said, oh, she must have gotten a flat tire. So she's going to come, get it fixed. She's going to come Sunday morning, and she's going to take us home. Sunday morning, I sneak away. I stand in that window well till about 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. She's not coming back. My last chance is gone. And I remember just saying, I can't do this anymore. I can't be strong for my sister. I can't be strong for myself. I can't go on like this anymore. I had what I had hoped for, and now that's been taken, and I don't want to live eating out of garbage cans. I don't want to live on the street, whatever that would entail. And so I remember saying to myself, 1 week from this day, I'm going to get in that same window, and I'm going to jump down, jump out of that window onto the cement below. And so I did. I snuck away that following Sunday, got away from the group, and I'm standing. The window's open. I'm on the edge of the window. I'm ready to fall out the window. And again, it was quite a distance, and I was just a little teeny kid, so I'm sure that would have ended it. As I was there, leaning out the window, it was as if there was pressure on the center of my chest. I'm like, what's that? What's going on? I said, there's no screen here. There's nothing. And you would think that would have gotten my attention to say, someone or something outside of me is intervening. I didn't do that. I stepped to the back edge of the window, and I was ready to run out the window. And as I was ready to run out the window, I heard a voice. It was not audible. It was a voice I heard in my head. And it said this, three words repeated three times. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope. And you would think I'd be like, wow. I was like, this is crazy. I can't believe this. I can't go on like this. But I stopped there and then got out of the window well. And there was a couple of things that were definitive to me, even as an 8-year-old boy. And that was this. Suicide is never an option. Never an option. Even though I did not know the Lord, I knew that whoever that was that intervened, that was never a choice for me ever again. And I've told many people that truth alongside their bed when they have attempted it and seen them in the hospital say, suicide's never an option. Never, ever choose that. Second of all, I knew at that moment as 8-year-old boy that someone, and I even looked around and I said, I don't know who you are or what you are or where you are, but I know this. My life belongs to you. I am not my own. You ransomed me. You redeemed me. And I will search for you. And when I find you, I belong to you. And isn't that what 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, for they are God's. We all belong to Him. So I remember making that vow as an 8-year-old boy. And thankfully, 2 years later, of all people that would come, the Lord's come to the orphanage and adopt my sister Denise and myself. So not only am I a living object lesson of being adopted into the Lord's family, but so many of you embraced me. So I not only had family in that sense through adoption, I had family here in the body of Christ. I still have family here in the body of Christ. But we must remember that the Lord hears the cry of our heart. The Lord hears those vows that we speak and those that we think and those that are not expressed in any other way. And those are important to the Lord. It's so important that we don't just speak something and just let it go and never follow through with it, but that we truly recognize that what we say, especially in commitment to the Lord, He takes that seriously. He sees that as something you've committed to do this. Again, not out of some strange obligation, although Scripture does say if you make a vow, fulfill it. Even if it's painful, fulfill it. Now, there are instances, and this is important for us to remember, that we make rash vows. Vows that are foolish. Vows that are not in keeping with what God desires. One of those situations is in Judges chapter 11. And it's a man named Jephthah. And this man was the son of Gilead. And sadly, he was the son of a, a harlot. And so he was not accepted by his brothers because they're like, you're the son of another woman. We don't want you. They kicked him out. But this man was a very mighty warrior, was very apparently strong and bold. And so they were having issues with the sons of Ammon. And the people of Israel are like, we're getting defeated. What's going on? Well, the truth was they were worshiping false idols. They were worshiping Baal and Asherah and all these things. God will not defend us if we are seeking another God, if we're searching after someone else instead of the one true living God. So they recognize that. And God said to them, call upon the gods that you're serving and worshiping, see if they'll deliver you. Well, they seek out this Jephthah because he is this mighty warrior. And they go to him and they say, if you fight against the son of Ammon and you help us win against them, we will make you a great leader. We'll make you our leader. And he basically says to them, oh yeah, sure. You didn't like me when, you didn't want me around, but you want me to fight. You want me to take on this, these people in battle. And they're like, yes, we need you. So he does. He's willing and ready to take on the sons of Ammon. What ends up happening is he makes a vow to God. And usually when you think about making a vow to God, that's a good thing. You make a commitment, Lord, I love you. And we do it in ways that we don't even realize. Lord, if you work this out, then I'm willing to fill in the blank, spend more time in the word, spend more time in prayer. Now, are those great things? Of course they're great things. But we want to do it in a way that's motivated again by love. That we say, Lord, I love you. Therefore, I want to spend more time in your presence. I want to spend more time in your word, hearing what you have to say. I want to spend more time with you. We sometimes look at a vow. I remember years ago, there used to be a song that someone says, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want, but please don't send me to Africa. You know, we have this sense of, I don't, God's going to have me do something I don't want to do. Well, sometimes, obviously, he stretches us, but what he's looking for more than anything, our hearts. Are we willing to follow him wherever he leads us? Are we willing to do whatever he asks of us? Not begrudgingly or, oh, I'll do it if you want me to do it, but because we love him and we want to honor him. And so Jephthah makes this terrible vow. He says to God, if you allow me to come home in peace from this battle, that I'm victorious over our enemies, whatever comes out of the door of my house to greet me when I come back from battle in peace, I will give that to the Lord by burning it in a sacrifice. That's what he says. Foolish. Foolish. It's wonderful to say, Lord, if you bring me back home safely, I'll submit my life to serving you in every way. I'll honor you. I'll worship you. I'll give you anything you ask of me. That's a wonderful vow. But his vow was foolish on so many levels. This is the rest of the story. The Spirit of God does come on him in power. And he's victorious against the sons of Ammon. Well, he's coming home in victory. And the one person that comes out of his front door to greet him with dancing and singing was his daughter. His only child. His only child comes excited to see daddy, excited to dance for him, excited to sing, excited to rejoice in the fact that he came home victorious. And you can imagine Jephthah was depressed beyond measure. He's like, oh no, of anyone that would come out to greet me, of anything that would come out to greet me, why did it have to be you, my only daughter? There are times we make rash vows, not to that extent, but sometimes we commit ourselves to things that God isn't calling us to do. And we get all this sense of, oh, this is so frustrating, and how come this is happening, and how come this isn't working? And in the Jewish faith, there's actually a contingency for this type of thing. They make what's called a trespass offering. They can say, oh, Lord, I spoke something I shouldn't have done it, or I did something I shouldn't have done. I'm going to offer this offering. Forgive me, God. That's what Jephthah should have done. He didn't do it. He said, daughter, I made a vow before the Lord. And the daughter, this is amazing me. It amazes me. She in faith says, Father, if you said something to the Lord, if you made a vow to him, then follow through with it. Well, then she finds out the vow is, I'm going to offer you up as a sacrifice. So she asks her dad, Dad, give me a couple of 2 months. Let me take my friends. We're going to go on to the mountains and we're going to mourn and grieve the fact that I'm going to die. I'm going to die without a family. I'm going to die without children. And in their culture in particular, that's a horrible thing. You know, we see in scripture often those who were barren and how outcast they were in their society because they couldn't have children until the Lord intervened. So anyway, and this again took a lot of faith on the daughter's part. You would think she'd say, I'm not going home. I know what's going to happen when I return home. Dad's going to offer me up. But she does go home, and sadly, Jephthah follows through with that rash vow. And like I said, sometimes we make vows before the Lord, and we think they're so well-intentioned. We think, oh, God's going to be pleased with this sacrifice. God's going to be pleased with what I'm offering to him. God's word makes it very clear. To obey is better than sacrifice. Is there a place for sacrifice? Absolutely. But it needs to be, again, motivated by love. It needs to be led by the Spirit of God. It needs to be what is a delight to God's heart. Is God pleased with human sacrifice? No. Now, Abraham's situation with Isaac, God was never planning on Isaac dying. He wanted to see Abraham's heart. He wanted to see if Abraham was willing to obey him, even to the point of Isaac's death. So when God asks us to do something difficult, we might be like, oh Lord, I can't do it. Well, we can't in our own strength, but by his grace, by his mercy, we can. And when we've made a rash vow, stop and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I wasn't thinking. I'm committing something that I shouldn't have committed. And it's not even something that's pleasing to you. So if you are in that place where you've said, I'm going to do this. Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. Don't get me wrong. Making vows are serious things. You know, I talked earlier about Art and Mickey and the vows they made. I remember because of being in ministry, but also being a wedding singer, I've participated in almost 200 weddings. And some of those weddings, they'll ask me to officiate. Some of them, they'll ask me to sing at. And sometimes, and I've tried to keep this number very low, they ask me to do both. And it's only close friends. But it's like, okay. And then I'll say something. I'll say, oh, I'll be right back. And then I'll sing. Excuse me, I'll be right back. But the thing I noticed in a couple of the weddings I was at, they adjusted vows. Instead of saying for richer and for poorer, they said in one wedding I was at, they said for richer and for richer. And I went, okay, he must have spoken that wrong and they repeated it incorrectly. So I waited for the second vows to see if it was again. It said for richer and for richer. So, wow, they're kind of setting themselves up for some potential problems. And then the second one was even more disheartening. They said this, instead of till death do us part, they said this, as long as we still love each other. I said, what happens when her face is on the pillow in the morning, the makeup is off, his breath stinks, and they look at each other, I don't love them anymore. No. And we have such a faulty perspective of what making a vow is about making that commitment, about with God's help fulfilling that. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, Jesus would talk about them in Luke 23. Well, he talked about them in many places, but in Luke 23, he mentioned, he says, you make all these vows and you make all these pledges, but you say, I make this vow according to the gold in the temple or according to the offering on the altar. And Jesus says, what makes the gold worth anything but that it's in the temple and it's sanctified because it belongs to the Lord. And what makes the offering worth anything but the altar that it's all offered on? And we do the same thing. We look at things and we put weight to something that isn't what God has put weight to. And the Pharisees were definitely guilty of this. Jesus made a statement to them. He says, you strain out a gnat, a little teeny weeny fly. You strain that out and you swallow a camel. And we do the same. If we major on the minor things, and if we don't say, Lord, what's important to you? What does your word tell me? What is on your heart? And so when you think about the Lord, Scripture makes it clear. Let your yes be yes, or your no, no, or you will be condemned. There is a time to make vows, to make promises, to make commitments, but don't do that rashly, and don't do that flippantly. Do it well thought out and say, God, by your grace and by your Spirit's empowerment, I commit my life to you. I choose to walk in step with you because that leaves it in his ability to work that in us versus us saying, I'm going to do this no matter what it takes and that's it. No, the Lord wants us to make commitments to him. The Lord wants us to be straightforward with him. The Lord wants us to honor him. So I want us to look at Psalm 50, beginning in verse 1. Because this speaks about fulfilling our vows to the Lord. The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. We see here the power of God. We see that he is the creator of all. He's the one that began things, put things into motion. He's the one that sustains things, and he's the one that completes and accomplishes things. Our God comes and will not be silent. And there are times where we can look and say, well, God doesn't seem to be saying anything about this, so I guess it's all right with him. Well, he's merciful and he's gracious towards us. So there are times where he holds off and he waits to see what our hearts will do. If we will repent, have a change of mind, and then ultimately have a change of direction, that we say, oh God, you are the Lord of all. You're the King Almighty. Because the truth is, if we make certain vows based on what we know, we've made ourselves the judge. We've put value to things saying, oh, if I do this, surely this is going to get God's attention. And I know I've been guilty of that. Maybe not so premeditated, but what I've done is, oh Lord, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then can you give me a gold star? I did a little extra. Can you know, instead of, and so often the Lord would say to me, don't do any more than I've asked you to do. Do what I've asked you to do, but do it wholeheartedly as unto me and do it consistently. Because it's easy to be a flash in the pan, do something for a moment, say, I'm all in, and next week, I'm out. I'm not in this anymore. Where with the Lord, we need to say, oh Lord, you have my heart. Like that vow I made as an 8-year-old boy. If I would, in coming to know the Lord when I was 12, and then growing in the Lord while I was here at Lakeview, Pastor Mathers, and your ministry, but if I would have said, oh, okay, you're the one that spoke me out of that window well. You're the one that spared my life. Okay, that's nice. I'm going to do my own thing now. How heinous that would have been. How horrible that would have been. And all of us have so much to be grateful to the Lord for. And that he doesn't... I remember a good friend of mine who's a pastor. He said this in his sermon. He goes, here's my wife. And she's number one on my list of people I love. She goes, what if I had someone else on that list and someone else on that list? But I'd say to her, honey, you're still number one. There's more on the list, but you're still number one. He goes, that wouldn't fly. That wouldn't work. And in the same way, our love and our devotion to the Lord, he is the one that we should love with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And that's what making vows and making promises is about. Saying, Lord, I love you so much These things don't even draw my attention anymore. These things don't matter to me. It matters that you love me, and I in turn want to love you. And what I've learned to do is say, Lord, you are the perfect example of love. Jesus, it's one thing to say, I'll die for you. But we never know in that instance if someone would. Jesus did it. He died for us. No greater love hath anyone than he laid down his life for a friend. And we weren't even his friends, and he laid down his life for us. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people. What we see here is a picture of God coming in power, fire going out before him, consuming his enemies, and a tempest, a storm raging around about him. Gather to me this consecrated people. Consecrated means to be set apart, sanctified, holy, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And again, we see the picture of Abraham and God the Father, and God saying to Abraham, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. You will be my people. I am your God. I'm going to bless you. And your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And at that time, Abraham's like, I don't even have one child. I have Eliezer, who's a servant in my household. I guess we could kind of pass it on to him. But we know the rest of that story, that God did exactly what he committed to doing. And they made a covenant. And for us, we know that the blood of Jesus has forgiven us of our sins. But prior to Jesus' coming, the sacrifices that were made were just a temporary covering. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So God allowed the blood of bulls and goats and rams to cover until Christ came. Now we know ultimately Jesus is the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world. So that was already in place. But humanly speaking, they made sacrifices. They made commitments until the price was paid in full through Jesus. And so for us, we thank God. Thank God we don't have to sacrifice animals to cover our sins. Thank God that the Lion and the Lamb, as we sung of this morning, was the one that laid down his life willingly so that we would be free. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. It makes me think of Moses at the burning bush, and he said, who am I going to tell them is sending me? And God so succinctly and perfectly says, I am. I am. I was, I am, and I always will be. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sometimes when we offer things to the Lord, we kind of say, wow, Lord, you see what I'm bringing? You see what I've got to give to you? And it is great when our hearts are in it and we're willing to say, oh, Lord, this is for you. I love you. I want to honor you. But we must remember everything is the Lord's. It's like when you had younger kids and you as a mother or you as a father gave your children money to say, okay, this is for you to buy a Father's Day gift for me. This is for you to buy a Mother's Day gift for me. And obviously the kids could do some creative things and make a card or sing a new song or whatever it might be. But the resources that they have to work with at that time come from mom and come from dad. Well, the resources, all of the resources, comes from our Heavenly Father. And so we want to handle those resources honorably. We want to honor God and we want to say, you are the righteous judge. And so when I make a commitment, when I make a vow, Lord, I don't make it lightly. I'm the type of person, I recognize, and not just me, scripture makes it clear, there's power in the tongue. Life and death are in the tongue. And so I am very careful when I sing a worship song or when I speak something that I can wholeheartedly agree with that. There's a song that says, I don't know if it's entitled You Are My King, but it says, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. And it says, in all I do, I honor you. I say, Lord, in all I do, help me honor you. In all I do, I desire to honor you. In all I do, I want to honor you. But I can't say honestly, in everything I do, I'm thinking, I want to honor the Lord. That is the desire of my heart. So I've learned it's very important what we think. It's very important what we speak. And know this. When you are thinking something in your heart or in your mind, and you say to the Lord, and again, just thinking it, I want to spend more time with you, or I want to give this to help someone. I want to do this, or I want to do that. Be assured, the Lord keeps perfect records. Not to be harsh or to be mean, but he's like, have you fulfilled your vows? Have you committed, have you followed through with what you've committed? The book of James takes it to a whole nother level. It says, if anyone knows the good, they ought to do it and doesn't do it, that for them, it's sin. And often we look and say, well, I'm avoiding these bad things. I'm not doing this. I'm not involved with that. But if in our hearts, we know God has called us to do something or to follow through with something, then until we do that, that's sin. And again, it's, God's not saying, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that. God is saying, follow through with what you've committed to doing for me. Because you could say to someone, oh, yeah, we're going to get together. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. But if it never transpires, it's not worth anything. It's just a heartache, you know, that person feels like you promise all this, but you never follow through. Like if you say to your spouse, oh, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make this meal for you. I'm going to do this. And then time comes, oh, I picked up McDonald's instead. You know, your spouse, well, maybe they like McDonald's, but they probably are expecting a whole lot more of your love, of your time, of your energy. And how much more for the Lord? I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He's talking about all these sacrifices. Now, did God establish sacrificial system until Christ came? Yes, he did. But he wanted it where people would come with gratitude, where people would come and say, oh, Lord, thank you for covering us. I mean, think about Adam and Eve, that when they sinned in the garden, God was the one that gave them coats, skins to cover them after they tried to finagle fig leaves in their own power, which didn't help much. But so some animal was sacrificed right then and there for them to have these skins of animals covering them. And the Lord is our covering. But thanks be to God that Jesus has paid the price in full, that when he made a commitment to the Father that I will obey you to the point of death, he did it. He didn't, and he had every right to say, I'm innocent here. This has gone way beyond what I anticipated was going to happen. I love these people, and all they want to do is abuse me. All they want to do is crucify me. All they want to do is silence me. But he was committed in his vow to the Father. He was committed in his vow to us, his love for us, that he who began a good work in us will bring that work to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. So my challenge to each of us is this, is ask the Lord, Lord, remind me of the commitments and the vows and the promises I've made to you. And that as he reminds you, and he will, because I've asked the Lord, and he's got great detail, because I'm like, Lord, is there anything that I've committed to doing that I haven't done? He goes, yes, as a matter of fact, there is. You said that you would do this, and you would do that. I'm like, you are absolutely right. I will start doing that right now. And it's not to be brought to a place of guilt. It's to be brought to the place where you want to honor the Lord by the way you live, by following through with what you've committed, to letting him know that you love him by being willing to sacrifice. You know, we forget we're living sacrifices. That's our reasonable act of service before God. The only problem about a living sacrifice is it likes to crawl off the altar. But I find myself saying, Lord, take the tongs of the altar, hold me in place. And the more that I love you, the more that I'm willing to stay in place and to say, Lord, I'm yours. You command me. You direct me. You lead me, not for my name's sake, but for your glory, for your honor. So may we be people who follow through, fulfill our vows to the Lord. Let him be the one that prompts our hearts by the power of his Spirit, that we can't maintain something we couldn't begin. We can't complete it. He is the one that is faithful to every promise. He is the one that will help us by the power of his Spirit to follow through with the commitments that he has called us to. So if you've made a rash vow, something that was out of alignment, ask for the Lord's forgiveness. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for thinking that somehow I could do something that you didn't even ask me to do and you didn't even want me to do, and it's been detrimental. Stop. Ask the Lord's forgiveness and then say, Lord, help me to fulfill my vows to you. That when I accepted you as my Lord and Savior, that it wasn't like, okay, Jesus, I accept the part of you that gives me fire insurance. I'm covered. I'll accept the part of you that bails me out of all my problems and all my difficulties and anything else that's good and beneficial, but I'm on my own. I'm going to live my life as I want. No, it does not work that way. We need to say, Lord, as I said earlier, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says it so clearly, that we are bought with a price. And that price is the highest price. The very life blood of the Lord Jesus himself was poured out to cleanse us, to purify us, to make us holy, and to allow us, by the grace of God, to be called the bride of Christ. And that boggles my mind when I think about that. Here's Jesus, the perfection of eternity, the bridegroom of all bridegrooms, the holy, the one that loves, is love, is truth, is life, is all that is great and glorious and wonderful. And he chooses me to be a partner with him. He chooses me to be his friend. He chooses me to be part of the bride of Christ. And he chooses you. So let us be a bride that is using this time, waiting for the bridegroom to come home, come to take her home in the house that he's prepared for her. Let us be that bride that prepares herself, that is one that is longing for her bridegroom and is waiting for all the things that she desires to do to lavish her love upon him. Let us be those that don't make rash vows, but also that we are ones that press in and say, Lord, I love you and my heart belongs to you. All of it. The wonderful parts of it, the dirty parts that need cleansing, everything is laid before you. So that's the Lord's challenge to us. Will you fulfill your vows to the Lord? Will you honor him by giving him your heart fully? Will you surrender to to his lordship in your life? Will you recognize that he's the creator of all? That he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? That he created everything that is created, including you? And in turn, honor him. Love him. Worship him by fulfilling your vows, by being at his service. I know we live in a day and age where people say, I got my rights. And I remember, this was years ago, so foolishly, I said to the Lord, oh, my rights were taken, you know, I've got my rights. He goes, yes, you do have your right. I said, oh, what is that, Lord? He goes, you have the right to remain silent and to know that I'm God. You have the right to be still and to sit at my feet. He says, you're mine. And so I'll tell you when you need to stand against injustice, when you need to proclaim something, when you need to speak, when you need to be bold and you need to stand in the face of the enemy. But he says, I'll also tell you when you need to be still and watch my delivering hand on your behalf. And the more we submit to him, the more we honor him by doing things his way, it is so much more enjoyable. It is so much more effective. What God has purposed to do, he will accomplish if we would just get out of the way. If we just say, Lord, left, right, which way do you want me to go? Straight ahead, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I love the sound of babies. Oh, Lord, we just love you. We thank you for the privilege that it is to know you, to be called by your name, to be at your service, Lord, to be your children, and ultimately as the church, to be the bride of Christ. Father, remind us, quicken us to the things, the commitments, the vows that we've made that are appropriate and right, and help us to follow through with those commitments, whether spoken or unspoken, you heard them. And Lord, any rash vow or any foolish religious approach to you will always fail. And Lord, we repent of that. We ask for your forgiveness. Help us to treat you with the deference, the respect, the honor, and the love that you're due. And teach us to be people whose yes is yes and whose no is no, and who follows through with that vow, even when it's painful at times, but ultimately those vows that are pleasing to you, because we do adore you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.